excited about our presentation tonight as we continue to talk about the rapture, something that we all should be looking forward to. Let's stand together, if you would. Want to open the service with prayer tonight. Ask the Lord to be with us, to talk to our hearts, to challenge us tonight, to certainly be open to the Word of God and to what He's trying to tell us tonight. Let's open the service with prayer tonight. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity and privilege to be here. We pray, God, that you would move and bless in this service tonight. We pray that your Word would challenge our hearts, that we could be open-minded to receive the Word of God, to understand it, to apply it to our lives. We ask for your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I'd like to remind all of you that this coming Sunday, we're of course looking forward to our Sunday morning service. And as we announced this past Sunday, Brother Robert Martin will be here preaching for us this Sunday. So come looking forward to that. And let's see what God will do for us this coming Sunday. I'd like to go ahead and jump into our study tonight. I'm trying to not get in a big hurry with this material. I'm trying to want to pace myself. And again, if we don't finish up tonight, we'll plan to finish next Wednesday night, Lord willing, if we're still here. Thank the Lord. I told Sister Murph on the way to church, I thought about this afternoon. I don't believe there's one particular sign or event that needs to take place for the rapture to happen. But I did mention to her that, and I do know this is bound to be true. It's not a hypothetical. It's bound to be true that somebody is going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost somewhere on this planet, and God's going to signal for the trumpet to sound, and that'll be it. Very confident that will happen. But I told her on the way to church tonight, wouldn't it be interesting to have a loved one pass away, and you go through the funeral, you take that loved one to bury them, and you're leaving the cemetery, and the rapture takes place at that moment. So you've only been apart for just a couple of days, and you're right back together with them again. I think that would be rather amazing. Let me read our scripture text again that I'm using for a basis of this study. It's the three primary scripture settings, and there's others, but these are the ones that people default to the most, especially the first scripture setting we'll read tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then he concluded this by saying, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This is probably the most read scripture in the Bible, the most familiar one concerning the rapture. I also wanted to read again tonight. I read it last week. I'll read again tonight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, that is also very applicable to the rapture of the church, Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him," which is certainly implying the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And this is certainly talking about the Antichrist. In verse 7, Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So the Bible is very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there is something that is going to prevent the Antichrist from revealing himself or him being revealed to the entire world, as he is going to be that peacemaker for a brief time between Israel and all of her enemies and bring a sense of peace and calm to the world, even though it would be very short-lived according to the book of Revelation. And then I want to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And this is where Paul got real interesting with his comments about the rapture, particularly about the resurrection of those who died in Christ. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. He uses this as a metaphor for death. He said, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on corruption, incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 58, he said, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, wherefore comfort one another in these words. When he ended this presentation in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Last week I talked to you about, first of all, he introduces this by saying, behold, I show you a mystery. And the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 gives us the definition of mystery, what it means. It's simply saying that the Old Testament believers essentially did not know about the resurrection of the dead, the rapture of the church. They did not know about that. That mystery was not revealed to them. And then he went on to explain that we shall not all sleep. I talked to you about this last week, that he's using that as a metaphor of death, that when a child of God dies, in God's mind, in God's way of looking at it, if you will, he looks at them as though they are asleep. And when the resurrection comes, he will awaken their body, reunite their soul with their body, and resurrect them. And so I introduced to you last Wednesday night five facts, five very clear things the Bible teaches about the rapture, and they all come from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Last week I talked to you about what people would deem a problem with a rapture taking place, with the rapture taking place, and it is the resurrection, first of all, of the dead. People that's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, how is God going to take care of that? And we talked about that last week, that it doesn't matter if you're cremated, it doesn't matter if your body has deteriorated over the past however many years, none of that matters. Not to God it doesn't. He promised that the dead in Christ would rise first, that they would, their soul would be reunited with their body. There were four key words that I talked to you about last Wednesday night and talking about the problem of the rapture. And that's that Paul said for us not to be ignorant about the rapture. He explained what being asleep was. And he said that we should not sorrow is the third word. The fourth word would be that we would not be without hope like people are whose loved ones die outside of a relationship with Christ. I could stand here for a little while reviewing all the things that we said last Wednesday night, but hopefully it looks like most of the people that were here last Wednesday night are back tonight, and maybe if not, you've watched it via our website, what have you. I want to begin tonight. I talked to you about, I'm presenting you five things that 1 Thessalonians addresses concerning the rapture, how it's going to happen and what have you. We just talked about and last Wednesday night we talked about the problem that people could think of in their mind as to how it's going to happen. Tonight I want to talk to you about the pillars of the rapture, or the foundation of the rapture, what gives it its base or basis. What gives it its foundation? I believe I covered this last Wednesday night, but I'll go through it again. So what is the foundation, or what supports this idea of rapture, the resurrection of the dead, and then those that are alive and remain on the earth, they're going to be caught up. What is the basis for that? Paul said very simply, the basis for it, the basis for believing it, the basis for trusting in it, he begins by saying, for if we believe that Jesus died. I addressed some things about that several weeks ago, about Jesus dying and what have you. And Paul said this is the first part of being able to believe the rapture. In other words, if you believe that Jesus died, then that's going to be the beginning of your success in believing in resurrection and believing in the rapture. And then he went on to say that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if he rose again on the third day as he said he did, I believe he did. I believe you believe he did. If we believe that, Paul said, then even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, or those who died as believers in Christ, those who were born again. So he gives us this basis. It's the foundation of the rapture. If you need a basis to believe in the rapture, to believe in the hope of the rapture, to believe in the promise of the rapture, to believe in the absolute assurance that we have that the rapture is going to take place, you can, if you have settled in your heart and mind the fact that Jesus died and rose again. So if we believe that Jesus died, there's three parts to that statement. If we believe that Jesus died, watch this. First of all, there is the death of Christ, and the literal rendering of this verse, the word if, should have been the word since. The Bible, the English translation should say, since we believe that Jesus died, not if, but since we believe that Jesus died. So it would say, since we believe that Jesus died, it's called the first class condition. It assumes the fact. It's not saying that if we believe, or if we don't believe, or we don't know if we really believe or not. It's saying that Christians do believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We believe that. It's not if we do, it's since we do. And because of that fact, we should be able to also believe in the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead saints, and so on. Notice that I didn't say we believe in the death of Jesus Christ. I could have said that, and it would have been true. But what do we believe about the death of Jesus Christ? There is a certain movement in different church religions of our day today that denies the fact that Jesus was the proper and appropriate substitute for redemption. That's, of course, not Christianity, and it's not even biblical. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to demonstrate God's love, to show us how much God loves us. Jesus actually died in our place. He was our substitute. He actually took on our sins. And again, we've talked about that in the past couple of weeks. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was a substitute when he went to the cross. So we must understand that we believe not only in the cross, but we believe what Jesus did on the cross. We believe what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I thank God tonight that he did that for us. Everybody say amen. The second part of Paul's statement, the second pillar, if you will, for the hope of the rapture is in verse 14 when he said, not only did Christ die, but he rose again. Since we believe, and we do, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. So if that's the case, as much as we believe he died on the cross in our place, then what do we believe about his resurrection? Do we believe as much in his resurrection as we do his dying on the cross, is the point I'm asking you to consider. I believe, we believe here tonight, that Jesus rose from the dead physically, bodily, and victorious. Everybody say amen. He didn't just mystically or spiritually rise. His resurrection is not a type, something he didn't do that's a type of something else that'll happen in the future. He literally rose again. His body left the grave. He walked out of the grave. He died a mortal, sinless, he died in a mortal, sinless body, human body, and was raised an immortal, incorruptible, eternal body, so that Jesus is the exalted, glorified God-man in heaven, if you will. The Bible said seated at the right hand of God. I want to make a point here tonight, and I want to illustrate this point, that we believe Jesus died. We believe he resurrected. I want to jump forward just a few weeks after his resurrection to when he ascended. I won't go into this tonight, but I want to make another point going down this pathway. If we believe in the ascension of Christ, then we should be able to believe that we're going to ascend with him one day. Rapture is what we call it. But I want to make a point. I've asked this question in Bible study. We'll probably do it eventually in our class in the A Center on Sunday morning. If the heavens had opened, for example, during the time of Moses. Moses was standing at the burning bush, and if the heavens had opened and Moses was able to look into heaven, y'all hear me tonight, I believe he could have walked away saying, what am I doing all this for? There's no God. When the heavens opened, I didn't see a God up there. Y'all follow me? I'm not getting one single amen on that one. We're going to set back for a minute, Pastor, and see where you're going with this. Okay, well, bear with me then. Those of you that's been through home Bible study with me should know where I'm going with this. I think it's a pretty neat point. You remember in the book of Acts when Stephen was being stoned? Quizzers? What chapter? 7. How about that? How many of you adults knew the answer to that question? Go quizzing team. Amen. So when Stephen was being stoned, y'all remember that? The heavens opened and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Y'all remember that? All right, watch this. A little Godhead, one God, Godhead Bible study here real quick. Had that happened in the Old Testament prior to Bethlehem, they wouldn't have seen anybody up there because God is invisible to the human eye of man. The Bible says very clearly that no man has seen God at any time and lived. So if anybody did see God, they didn't live to tell about it. In Colossians chapter 1 and 2, Paul wrote very clearly that in him, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul also said in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Y'all remember that? In other words, Jesus makes God visible to human beings. So when the heavens opened after Bethlehem, after the ascension of Christ, then God's image was portrayed to Stephen as he was dying as Jesus, because Jesus is the image of God. And that's why Moses would not have seen him, because that body was not yet created. Okay, we'll move on with the rest of our Bibles. I'm gone. Love that look. Y'all all say you're listening. I call it sometimes pondering. I don't really understand that point, Brother Murphy. Can I see you after church for a few minutes? It's okay. I thought I'd go there real quick. But Jesus died and he resurrected. He was resurrected in a glorified body. I know there's a lot of discussion when Jesus resurrected from the dead, that when he called for Mary and she turned around, she talked to him as though he was a gardener, and then when he said her name, she recognized him and apparently wanted to touch him, and he said, "Touch me not." And then later on, he appeared to the disciples and told Thomas to touch him. I believe in the three manifestations of God very clearly. God is a spirit, first of all, in his true character. He's a spirit, and man can't see him. He's invisible. And it was that spirit, that manifestation of God, that God spoke the worlds into creation. And John referred to him in John chapter 1 as the Word of God. His manifestation was not what you could see, but what you could hear. He spoke, and things created and was created and obeyed his command as he spoke it. I like to teach you how to be careful what he said and how he said it, because whatever he said was going to come to pass. So it had to be perfect the way he said it. Anyway, I believe he was manifested himself as Christ. I believe Christ was 100% man. I also believe that he was 100% God. He could walk on water, but he thirsted for water. He could multiply bread, but he hungered for bread, and so on. When he was on the cross, he prayed as a man to the God in him. He prayed as a human to the God on the inside of him, the God around him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and so on. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed as a man, if this cup pass from me, prayed to the God in him. He prayed as a man. So to me, it would be pointless if he was a third person or second person of a Godhead Trinity that God would pray to God. It would be pointless to me, and I don't know how that would even work, especially since some religions teach that there are three separate gods and they're coexistent and co-powerful. So if one's nailed to the cross, how are the other two going to help him when they don't have any more power than he does? Anyway, we could go down that path for a little while. He rose again as a man, and he manifested himself to Mary as Jesus resurrected from the dead. He wanted her to know this was not a hoax, whatever. He wanted her to see, to believe what she was seeing. It was not a hoax. Believe what you're seeing. Thomas, on the other hand, said, if I see him, I'm still not going to believe it. I'll need to touch the nail scars in his hands and what have you, and that's what happened. Jesus allowed Thomas to touch him. It's interesting that Thomas touched him. I'm going somewhere with this. It's interesting that Thomas touched him, but Jesus arrived in that room by passing through the wall. That is a glorified body, and we need to understand that. And I believe that is the kind of body we will have in heaven, that you won't have to walk anywhere. I literally believe when you get to heaven, if you want to go visit, I don't know, Ryan Taylor and Kelly, and they on the far end, just think, I want to go see them, and boom, and you're there. I just like to think that way. The Bible already proves translation. Old Testament, Enoch, Elijah. Even in the New Testament, Philip was translated some 20-plus miles from one place to another not in a glorified body. A lot of conversation here that you can discuss on the way home. Just don't argue about it with somebody, because then it becomes pointless. So Jesus died as a man on the cross, as a human being on the cross. He also resurrected as a human, but with a glorified body. And the Bible is very clear that he ascended into heaven from earth to heaven in that body. And I believe so shall we. All of these things has been set as a precedent that God can do these things. He did it with the body of Christ, and he can do it with our body, and it doesn't matter what shape our body's in after it dies and how long it's been dead. He can still resurrect it and meet him in the air, as the Bible said. So this is the foundation of our hope. Without that, we're lost. If Christ had not risen from the dead, the Bible said, we would be of all men, our translation says, most miserable. One translation said most pitiable. We would be here in vain. We would be here playing church. It's not real. None of this is real if Jesus did not die for our sins, if he did not conquer sin and death and the grave and then rise from the dead. If none of that happened, we might as well just go home tonight. But I believe it did happen. And since it happened, I believe we can count on the rapture of the church, or if you die prior to rapture, you can count on being resurrected from the dead, as the Bible teaches very clearly. And everybody say amen. So as we proceed on in this study tonight, I want to point out to you, the Bible is very clear that we believe that God is going to do this. So part of that foundation, watch this. Also going along with that foundation of revelation from Christ, Paul said in verse 15, "For this we say to you, so Christ died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this he said, we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And that's what's called revelation. It's called believing in revelation. It doesn't make sense in science. It doesn't make sense in the medical world. None of it makes sense as far as that goes. It's a revelation that comes from God, and it's an understanding and belief that is given by God, in my opinion. So you have only two options of what happens to you after you die. There's human speculation as to what happens when you die, or there's divine revelation as to what happens to you when you die. I prefer to believe in divine revelation. I'm going to stick with divine revelation. There's a lot of human speculation, again, about where you go when you die. Where will you be 1 second after you die? Divine revelation gives us the answer. If there's anyone who knows what is beyond the bars of death, it's Jesus himself. He did die, and he did come back from the grave, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live," according to John 11:25. So we have a direct statement from Jesus. We have a revelation from him. If we have the death of Christ, if we have the resurrection of Christ, we have the revelation of Christ in his word. He said in John 14:3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we have a basis. It's not a shot in the dark. It's not, well, the Bible says the rapture, and I'm going to believe the rapture. That's good enough. But God was very kind to give to all of us a basis from which we can believe in the rapture, in the fact that Jesus himself illustrated that whole entire process of dying, resurrection, and then ascending. Let me talk to you about the third pillar, the third basis of the rapture, for the rapture of the believer. And that is those who are going to participate in the rapture, the participants of the rapture. Who will participate in the rapture? Who will be caught up in the rapture? Basically, you can say the church. the church that has already died in Christ and the church that is alive in Christ at the time of rapture. In verse 15, Paul said that we which are alive and remain. And that's the first group of participants. And I want to stop right here and say quickly that if all of God's church was eradicated and eliminated off the earth today by some strange force or power, if the devil could eliminate the church, he still has millions in the grave that he's going to rapture to heaven with him, I believe more sooner than later. So basically you could say the church that has already died in Christ and the church that is alive in Christ at the time of the rapture. Again, Paul said that we which are alive and remain. That's the we which are alive and remain. The dead in Christ are going to be the participants of it. The first group of participants, that is what we pray and hope for, that we will be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But those who are alive and remain will by no means precede or go before those that are asleep, which that is the second group. So there are two groups of saints in Christ who will be raptured, those who are alive and those who are asleep. The souls of those who already died in Christ are with God, and I talked about that last Wednesday night, and I made the statement for my own personal satisfaction that I wish we knew more about that. I wish we knew more about what that means, because the Bible does say very clearly that when the rapture takes place, that God is going to resurrect the dead. And I believe their soul will be reunited. So their soul is going to have to come back from somewhere to be reunited with their body. I don't have enough answers on that part. I wished I did. But the Bible does teach there are two groups of the saints in Christ who will be raptured, those who are alive and those who are asleep or dead. The souls of those who already died in Christ are with God, but their bodies were placed here in the earth waiting for the resurrection of their bodies at rapture. So I want you to notice now that Paul says, we who are alive and remain. Paul thought that he could have possibly be raptured while he was still alive when he said that we which are alive and remain. If that is true, and I believe it is, Paul said it, it's recorded in the scripture, when he said that he could have possibly been raptured, that we which are alive and remain, that teaches me, I believe that the Bible teaches, that means that Paul believed in the imminent rapture of the church. That is the doctrine that nothing, no event has to happen to prevent the rapture from occurring. I do want to say for people who, and I want to say it very kindly, for people who believe in a mid or post-tribulation rapture, then Paul, I believe, would have said, then when he said those we were alive and remain through the tribulation or halfway through the tribulation, then after that we'll be raptured. He didn't even intimate anything like that. So here, Pastor, tonight, when you watch the news about the war in Israel going on right now with Hamas and Lebanon and all that, Hezbollah, whatever, and say the rapture could happen any moment, that is true. But the rapture, the happening of the rapture, the event of the rapture, is not based on wars or famines or earthquakes happening. The rapture could have taken place 100 years ago if God chose to, 1,000 years ago if God chose to. I believe Paul teaches that very clearly. But since it has not happened, and if Paul thought it was possible in his lifetime, how much more should we believe it's possible in ours? The rapture is the imminent hope of the believer that could happen at any time. Every time I'm preaching on the rapture, or I'm praying or reading the Word of God, and the rapture took place, how cool would that be? To be, especially to be a preacher preaching and the rapture takes place and he just disappears and all the church, save, four, five, ten, depending on the church and the congregation, whatever. We showed a video clip of that being acted out one time number of years ago, and it's very chilling that just like that the church empties out with except for about a half a dozen people, and everybody's scrambling to, oh God, what just happened? It'd be a pretty neat thing to have the rapture take place when you're praying. To have the rapture take place when you're reading the Word of God. Bottom line, there's not a person here. You listen to Pastor tonight. I don't care what the world has to give. I don't care what it has to offer. I believe the Bible is true. There's too much prophecy that has come to pass for me to not believe it now. You do not want to be here after the rapture. Trust me. Let me give you an example. I'm digressing here for a minute. When you read about the four horsemen that begins the tribulation period, the revealing of the Antichrist, you have war, famine, and then death. When that trumpet sounds for that horseman to begin to ride, the Bible says that 25% of the world's population will die. We have 8 billion right now. Y'all do the math. And then later on, I believe it's where Revelation said that there will be one of the horrible vials that will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation period is God is going to allow Satan to turn loose. The Bible calls them locusts to plague man for 5 months. And one-third of the world's population will die during that time. You don't want to be here. That's just a little tip of the iceberg. There's far more that's going to happen. I want to plead with everyone here tonight. Doesn't matter what you're doing on this planet. You don't have to quit your job and all of that. Stay busy. Do what you're doing. But you keep your mind set that I've got to be right with God. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I have to do. And then when you go through the tribulation period and all of that's over with, you've got hell to look forward to after that. So just bear those things in mind. I know there's a lot of people that believe, a lot of people that want to believe, that there's going to be plenty of opportunities to be saved during the tribulation period. I still can't, I can't find that. I know it talks about martyrs, but it don't say when they were martyred. They could have been martyred 100 years ago. You want to be ready for the rapture. So the church, the church that is alive and remain, is going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And then the second group to be raptured is those who are asleep. Verse 15 says those who are asleep. If a Christian dies before the rapture, his soul or spirit goes to be with Christ, but his body is waiting for the resurrection at the rapture. And while the tribulation period is going on here, we'll be in heaven celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible is very clear on that. So the rapture concerns the church. Those are their participants. And if we're talking about either the living saints or those who have died in Christ, we're talking about people who live between the day of Pentecost and when the rapture takes place. Born again, what have you, as I believe the Bible teaches very clearly. This is a period, listen to Pastor, from Acts to Pentecost to the rapture, from Pentecost to the rapture. This is a period of dispensation. We call it the dispensation of grace. But literally, God is forming a body. He is forming his bride. He is forming a building of God. He's forming his church. Jesus said to his disciples, I will build my church, he said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. I'm not going to speak it into existence. I'm going to build it. One person at a time. One person at a time around the world. The church was born at Pentecost, and it will go out of the world at the rapture. The church is not a particular denomination. It's not a particular affiliation or a building. It is a group of genuine, born-again believers who are saved and a part of the body of Christ. The church is described by Paul in Ephesians 5:27. Listen to Pastor. He describes it as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. It is holy and without blemish. I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say. The believers are in Christ, and they're perfectly righteous in Christ. We may see all the problems in the church, but Jesus sees it as holy and righteous and his bride. And I believe Jesus has no interest in allowing his bride to go through the tribulation in order to be with her in heaven. That is the church. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before this time of trouble on the earth begins. It's just a part of the foundation of believing in the truth of the rapture. Bear with me a moment. I want to bring in the fourth pillar, the fourth part of this foundation, but it would probably take me another 15 minutes to do that. Everybody go ahead and turn around and look at the clock. It's 8:11, and I don't want to feel in a hurry. So how about if I stop right here? It's going to goof Brother Dave up. He's doing a Grace Steps class tonight, and he might have to keep on teaching his class. I'm going to stop right here, and hopefully all of you will regather next Wednesday night, and I'll pick up on the fourth part of this foundation of believing in the rapture. I'll pick up on it next Wednesday night. I've been running about 40 minutes, and Brother Tenney used to say the mind cannot comprehend what the seat cannot endure, and so I understand that tonight. So God bless you. Let's stand tonight, and I'll just stop right here. I'm stepping way outside of my box of comfort even teaching on some of these things, and so I'm going to do that here tonight. I'd like to land with a thought or whatever, but I'm not going to have time to do what the rest of what I want to do here tonight. So we'll pick it up next Wednesday night. Great crowd here tonight. Thank you all so very much for coming. Let's thank the Lord for being with us tonight, shall we? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege to be here tonight, to study the Word of God, to listen to what the Word of God teaches. And God, I pray that you'll challenge our faith tonight, that you would increase our faith, that we could believe in you more, and that our lives, our attitudes, our spirit, and what have you would reflect what we believe. We'd be kind and try to win as many people as we can to be a part of this great event that we call rapture. Be with us, O God. Guide our footsteps. Bring us back at the next appointed time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. Thank you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.